Amen. Well, let's take the word of God this evening, and if you turn with me in the book of Genesis in chapter number 46, Genesis chapter number 46, we have been away from the book of Genesis for quite some time. I think we've been here for a few years, but in the last month, we've taken a break during the month of December, and also last week, we were talking about the leaving the year of 2020 with a burden. And so this evening we come back, and it's been a while, and so let's do a little bit of review, and we'll do that in the message this evening. But we find ourselves in Genesis chapter number 46, and we'll begin reading, if you would, in verse number 26. At the beginning of the chapter, if you remember, Jacob hears of the fact that Joseph, his son, is alive. And based upon the report, he begins to head over towards Egypt. And on his way, he beseeches the Lord and prays to the Lord. And we see the number is listed from verse number 8 all the way down to verse number 25 of all that were included in this carriage that was, or this group that was moving from the promised land there to back to the area of Egypt. In Goshen, particularly where Joseph had instructed them to go. And we pick it up, notice, in verse number 26. The Bible says, in a summary of all those that were present in that journey, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. And all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. You can imagine. Jacob thought his son Joseph had died. And now he hears this news, but he's been anticipating this moment because he's only heard that he's alive, but this is the first time he's in his physical presence. And so certainly this was a sweet time. Verse 30, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. We go now to verse chapter 47, verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land. Make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought unto Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. I would like to bring your attention to verse number 9 of the 47th chapter. As I was reading and preparing in the study of this passage of Scripture, I thought, well, what am I going to preach on? And I came to verse number 9. Pharaoh asked the question to Jacob, "How old art thou?" And the reply of Jacob is actually the first time that Jacob speaks in this way of his life. And he says, I want you to notice a few words here. He says in verse number 9, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage." I want to preach this evening on this subject, our pilgrimage. Our pilgrimage. When we think about the idea of being a pilgrim, it is conveyed probably in its best form by, outside of the Word of God, by John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I would encourage any Christian to spend some time reading Pilgrim's Progress, but the whole basis of the book is that Christian is a pilgrim in this world, that he is in a temporary place. And Jacob, by this word, by using the word pilgrimage, is signifying that just as Abraham and just as Isaac and just as himself in his family and the generations before him and the generations to follow, to have this acknowledgement, this time when we come and acknowledge that the life that he is living in this world is just that, a pilgrimage. The idea of pilgrimage has the idea that it is a temporary passing, it is outside, if you would, of eternity. It is not forever, it is temporary. And Jacob here uses that terminology, and I think to myself here, what wonderful words of wisdom from Jacob after being asked the question, "How old are you?" Because as we think about this question and the answer, we could say to ourselves, well, the question should be on its surface pretty easy. How old are you? And you should give them the age, right? That's not what Jacob does. He provides a little context in light of his age. Now, we know he is in his latter years. He is going to live for a number of years now, but at that moment, he acknowledges that his life is a pilgrimage. And I want us to consider this truth that we find here in this Old Testament passage and see how that relates to us as New Testament Christians, to our pilgrimage as well. I want to consider three truths as we look at these verses here in Romans 46 and 47 concerning this pilgrimage. First of all, I would like to consider the case for this pilgrimage. The case for this pilgrimage. If we go back to the 46th chapter, I want to notice with me, if you notice with me, verse 29 and 30, the Bible says, And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Now as we come to this scene, which is really a precious scene, a reunion that Jacob and perhaps even Joseph never thought would happen. But yet here they are, they're meeting together, a father Jacob with his dear son whom he loved dearly. He had given, remember, Joseph, out of all his son, a prominent position. When even Joseph had given his dreams, at first Jacob was troubled by that, but then he kind of regarded and thought about those things. And now Jacob is rejoicing in the presence of Joseph and in this reunion. I think we cannot look at this reunion without providing a little bit of context for what has happened. And we can do that by way of remembrance of what we've already studied in the book of Genesis. But remember what Joseph said. If you go back with me in Genesis chapter number 45 And if you go with me to verse number 5 and 8, at the beginning of Genesis 45, Joseph just revealed himself to his brothers, and he says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. But I want you to notice, as we've already examined, the words of Joseph in verse number 5. He says this, Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Now, that would be, to me, alarming for them to hear, hey, I'm your brother, according to the verse before. He ended verse 4 by saying, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. That, at that point, is pretty bad news for them. He is in charge in Egypt. He is just under Pharaoh. He has really the most power in Egypt, apart from the Pharaoh himself. And here he just says, look, it's me whom you sold into Egypt. But then in the middle of verse 5, he says, ye sold me hither. But notice verse 5, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And then he goes on to say, verse number 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So before we come to the moment, the reunion in Genesis 46 between Jacob and his son Joseph, we have a summary of how Joseph kind of steps back from that moment and goes back all the way to the moment from where they sold him and goes through a journey and basically says that God, you didn't sell me, God sent me. I find it interesting. He basically says, God sent me. And then in verse number 6, he says, there has been 2 years of famine. There's 5 more years coming. And so you see what he says? He says, God sent me. Why did he send me? Because there would be 7 years of famine. You see, God in his foreknowledge knew that at some point there would be 7 years of famine that were coming. And so God even used the evil of Joseph's brothers to bring Joseph to Egypt so that he could be counselor to the Pharaoh and so that he in turn can save those who did evil to him. A perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, God sent me because there would be 7 years of famine. Then in verse number 7, he says it again, God sent me. And then in verse number 8, he says, to make me a ruler in Egypt. So do you see that in context of this idea that as he reveals himself, as we look at the big picture, Joseph looks at the big picture and he says, I see it not in the way that you sold me. I see it this way. God sent me because there would be 7 years of famine. And God sent me so that I could be ruler in Egypt to take care of you. That is, I believe, the case for a pilgrimage. You see, man could not have thought about anything better than that. Joseph, in his own power, in his own wisdom, could not have orchestrated this whole thing. But yet it happened. You see, that is what Joseph said. Consider the life of Jacob. You remember, we see Joseph in that moment. When he, if you would, he has that moment where he understands why everything happened. He understands now why God allowed his brothers to sell him into Egypt. He now recognizes how the reason why he was falsely accused and put in jail so that he could be made brought in contact with people who had relationships to the Pharaoh and how that brought him in contact with the Pharaoh himself. So now he stands back and in retrospect, he sees the work of God and what God has done. But as we think about Jacob in the same time during this timeline, Joseph certainly comes to that point in Genesis 45, but Jacob comes to that point in Genesis 46. But consider the life of Jacob since Joseph was thought to have been dead. Let's go back all the way to Genesis 37. If we go back to Genesis 37, it seems like a long time, right? We're in Genesis 47, but in Genesis 37 is when he was sold to the Ishmaelites. And so notice Genesis 37, after the brothers come back and deliver the coat of Joseph to their father Jacob, in verse number 33, notice what Jacob says. And he, that is Jacob, knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So that is how we see initially Jacob. Basically, he is totally depressed. He thinks that his condition, all the way to the moment he's going to die, is going to be one of mourning. He is never going to be able to get over what's happened to him and what's happened to Joseph. If we progress over, if you go with me to Genesis 42. Now you remember, because of the famine, Jacob sent his sons, apart from Benjamin, up to the land of Egypt to get food because he had heard that there was food there. And in Genesis chapter number 42, if you go down with me, remember to verse number 35 and 36, the brothers come back after going first of all to Egypt. They find that in their bags, there's not only the food, there's also the money in, with that. And Jacob now is fearful. He thinks something, perhaps his son had stolen the money or whatever the thought was. But notice verse 35, "And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them," here it is, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." So notice in Genesis 37, Jacob is so depressed that he thinks he's going to mourn for the rest of his life until the day of his death. We go a few years later when they come back with the food, and here he sees the money in the sacks, and Jacob thinks at that moment, "Everything is against me. Everything is falling apart. Life is coming to an end." And so you see Jacob in that turmoil, not really understanding all that is happening. But now as we fast forward over to Genesis chapter 45, 46, and 47, now Jacob hears that his son is alive, and the Bible says his heart revived. So something happened in his life when he heard that Joseph, his son, was alive. Now, at that moment, there is no doubt it was a moment of rejoicing. But certainly you would have to think that by the time Jacob comes to Pharaoh and for the first time of his life says, "The years of my pilgrimage," it indicates to us that Jacob understood something about the plan of God for his life. It seems to us that Jacob, at some point in Genesis chapter number 46 and 47, gets to the realization that God allowed all this to happen in his life to actually save him. What he thought was going to bring him to his grave mourning, what he thought in his life that everything was against him, would actually turn out to be to save his life and the life of the generations of his children, his grandchildren, and all the generations after him. What an amazing thought. I'm reminded of the story that I think I've given an illustration here before, but I remember years ago a fishing fleet went out from a small harbor in the east coast of Newfoundland. In the afternoon, there came up a great storm. When night settled down, not a single vessel of all the fleet had found its way into port. All night long, wives, mothers, children, and sweethearts paced up and down the beach, wringing their hands and calling on God to save their loved ones. To add to the horror of the situation, one of the cottages of one of the homes caught fire. Since the men were all away, it was impossible to save the home. When the morning broke, to the joy of all, the entire fleet was found safe on the harbor in the bay. But there was one face which was a picture of despair, the wife of the man whose house had been destroyed. Meeting her husband as he landed, she cried, "Oh, husband, we are ruined. Our home and all that it was contained has been destroyed by the fire." But the man exclaimed, "Thank God for the fire. It was the light of our burning cottage that guided the whole fleet into the port." The truth is, in that moment of despair, this wife who was distressed, who was overwhelmed to this report, no doubt being comforted by this scene, but now hearing the news from her husband that actually the cottage that was on fire was the only thing that was able to guide them safely to port, there has to be a moment in the life of Jacob where he recognizes that all those bad things, if you will, all the worry, all the fact that he would see things being destroyed, all everything against him, there has to be a moment when he recognizes, just like this woman recognizes, that perhaps it was the prayer that God answering her prayer by burning the cottage so that her husband could come home safely. And Jacob has to have that moment when he recognizes that God has been in it every step of the way, while he thought everything was against him. In truth, everything was for him. That's why in the New Testament, we can assert with the Apostle Paul, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is the case for a pilgrimage. Secondly, I want us to consider in Genesis chapter number 46, the care in the pilgrimage. What is amazing is if you remember, Joseph had asserted in Genesis 45, that God sent him into Egypt to actually preserve their lives. So they had done evil to Joseph, and Joseph recognized that the evil that they had done towards him, God would use it to save their lives. And that's how he expresses that. That God would not only save you, but the generations after you. And we think about here, we come to Genesis 46, and Joseph asks his brother, all of his brothers, to bring their father Jacob into the land, and basically says, bring him to the land of Goshen, which is the place that they would dwell. Now, we see that Joseph consulted with the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh thought it was a good idea for them to go to the land of Goshen. And by the way, strategically, that was the best place for them to go. Goshen was located on the northeastern part of Egypt, in the Nile Delta area, which is the most fertile part of Egypt, both for crops and also for pastures. The land would be the perfect fit for the flocks of Jacob, and furthermore, for the children of Jacob to multiply and eventually become the nation of Israel. The famine would bring about the ascension, if you would, of the nation of Israel. But I want you to think about the care that happened here during this time. The Bible says, if you go with me to verse number 28, the Bible says, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. We see here that Joseph made ready the chariots. He meets his father, notice, to Goshen. Notice verse number 30, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren, my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And so he explains then kind of a little bit of history, or if you would, explains the cult, the Egyptian culture. And he basically says that shepherds are an abomination unto the Egyptians. He says, so when you introduce yourself to Pharaoh, just go ahead and tell him what you do. And basically, that would allow Pharaoh to allow the best decision for them to be would be in the land of Goshen, which would be a lot of place where cattle were. And so we come now to verse number 47, or chapter 47, verse 1. And the Bible says, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture in their flocks, for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. And here it is, in the best of the land, make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. He goes on to say, in the land of Goshen, let them dwell. Now, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the brothers that sold him. He's talking to the brothers who, so far we've seen, have a pretty bad record in their lives. But yet, because of Joseph now, because of Joseph, his wisdom, because of his relationship to the Pharaoh, Pharaoh grants them the best land, the best place for them to dwell, the best place for them to bring their cattle. And he says at the end of verse number 6, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, them make them ruler over my cattle. So he basically, look, if there's any cattle in this land, just go ahead, y'all take charge of that. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? In other words, this is the perfect stage that is set for the prosperity of Israel in the middle of a famine. In the middle of a famine. And so when we read the words of Jacob, when he kind of sees everything that's happened, and he sees basically this case for the pilgrimage, and he sees the care in the pilgrimage of how God has been faithful to bring this about that was really beyond him. Remember, just a few moments ago, he was in despair because he thought we're all going to die. He was unwilling to send Benjamin to go get some more food from Egypt, and he says, we're all going to die. This is over. And he says, if I be bereaved, I be bereaved. And now we come to the place where Jacob has to recognize throughout all this that God's hand has been involved. In this meeting with Pharaoh, Pharaoh not only grants them the permission to dwell in the land, he gives them the best part of the land, and furthermore, he places them in charge of that section of the land. So we find the case for a pilgrimage, the care in a pilgrimage, but thirdly, we see the confirmation of a pilgrimage. Then the Bible says in verse number 7 of Genesis 47, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? Now, obviously, I'm thinking that he must have looked quite old because he asked, how old are you? He didn't ask, what's your age? He says, how old are you? That maybe is not the best way to ask the question. You know what I mean? If you're asking somebody's age, says, hey, what's your age? But as soon as you say, how old are you? You know, you've entered into compromising grounds there where you could get in trouble. But we find here that he asked this question, how old are you? Visibly, Jacob was an elderly man. But notice here, the answer of Jacob is, to me, very interesting and very helpful. Verse 9. And it seems that Isn't it amazing that I believe that when Jacob realizes all that God has done, that was outside of his control, now he stands back, and all of a sudden, because he sees the hand of God, now he's going to speak wisdom that was not there before. Did we read the last five chapters? Jacob is in a chaotic scene. It's rather pathetic. For a leader of a home with all of those sons and all that was under him, for him to be so in despair and overtaken by the circumstances, but yet in that moment, when he sits back, when he sees what God has done, then his mouth opens up and he speaks in wisdom. Notice what he says. Verse 9. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. I want you to notice several things about the confirmation of this pilgrimage. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. When I read those words for the first time, my mind immediately went back to the previous chapters we just read. Remember what Jacob was saying? Remember how he was acting? Remember how he was defeated, depressed, distraught? But now, it seems that he speaks with confidence. He speaks with thought, not of a whim. And he considers for a few moments his life. And I believe that we can do the same and perhaps use this opportunity. And perhaps it's a very good year, a good thought to start the year on. To be reminded this year that we all are on a pilgrimage. To get to the place where we all understand that this world is not our home. We're, as the song puts it, we're just passing through. And Jacob says, the days are the years of my pilgrimage. And I wonder how, if we think about our lives in that way. My pilgrimage. Your pilgrimage. Do we think about our lives that way? You see, this truth is not just a truth that is found in the Old Testament. Jacob, in this particular verse, even refers back to his fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And that refers back to Abraham and Isaac. And he is the third generation in Jacob. And so he refers to not only his pilgrimage, but the pilgrimage of his father Abraham and the pilgrimage of his father Jacob. What is interesting is we notice the New Testament record. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter number 11, we have what we refer to as the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter number 11, the great chapter on faith, particularly focusing on some of the Old Testament characters that we read about. Notice if you go with me, let's begin reading in verse number 8. So Hebrews chapter number 11, notice verse number 8. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. You see, that right there, that phrase tells us Abraham was a pilgrim. In other words, God did not tell Abraham, you're going to go to a particular place, and here it is that you're going to dwell. He says, you're going to go, and you're going to follow me. And Abraham, by the way, would also refer to himself, as we see, notice in verse 9, by faith he, notice, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so we find here, notice here, verse number 9, by faith he sojourned. That means that he didn't stop and find a permanent dwelling place. He sojourned. He was there temporarily. Notice, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. The idea of tabernacles is the idea of tents, which are not permanent, such as cities, but they are temporary in nature, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. So they're all concerned about the same promise, but notice they refer to their lives as they are sojourners. In other words, if you would, for pilgrim. In chapter number, if you go down in notice verse number 24 speaks of Moses. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He forsook Egypt, it's mentioned there. Notice also, we go down, if you would, to verse number 32, and the Bible says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. He goes on to say, women received the dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, our bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves in the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. If we go over to even chapter 13, notice number verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so we think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob, as he stands before Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 47, he says, the years of the life of my pilgrimage. It seems as we study the life of Jacob, we've come, obviously, to the place where Jacob, if you think about, remember, he was interested in earthly possessions. He stole his brother's birthright. His father-in-law Laban, but Laban connived with him, and we know that Jacob's flocks increased. He went back to the land, and he kept increasing and increasing before going to the place where God told him. Remember, he stopped near one of the cities there where his daughter was defiled. In other words, Jacob in his life has been interested in the things of this world. But then what happened? Some trials came along the way, namely in the form of him thinking that Joseph was dead. Now the famine was in the land. But now that he hears that Joseph is alive, he's going to meet him. Now he stands in the presence of Pharaoh. He's amazed at all that God has done. And he says, I'm a pilgrim. The years of my pilgrimage. You see, the truth he acknowledged for the first time in his life, that he was passing through this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, dearly beloved, I beseech you, talking to believers, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Because we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, we ought to live a certain way. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15 tells us, for we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Psalm 119, verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Psalm 119:54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I want you to go with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you turn there with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, written to believers here, notice 2 Corinthians 5, if we begin reading in verse number 1, the Bible says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, the tabernacle of our earthly bodies, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us, for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So we ask the questions here. What are we living for? Is our minds or our lives consumed to gain things in this world? Are we interested in making life here as comfortable as possible for us while we are here? And while all the while neglecting and understanding that we are here temporarily? And compared to eternity, the life that we have here is just but a brief pilgrimage. It's temporary. It's fleeting, it's passing. Another thing that, if you go back with me to Genesis 47, something else that Jacob says, notice with me the second item as he shares his thoughts with Pharaoh. Notice Genesis 47, notice verse number 9. He says, the days, verse 9, of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Notice the next sentence. He says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. You catch that? Two words. Few and evil. Now at that moment, we're thinking, that's not encouraging. for this older man who is at the time 130 years of age, he talks about his life and he says, few and evil. Why does he say that at that time? Because that's exactly what his life's been. Now at 130 years of age, he looks back at his life and he says, my years have been few. Now Pharaoh, the reason why he asked this question, how old art thou? Because he was visibly older than most people. And so Pharaoh himself was amazed. But here Jacob stands and he looks back at his life and he describes his life and the days of his life as few and evil. Have the days of the years of my life been? You know, Job said this, Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. There is that truth. Few days and full of trouble. Now the truth is, preachers that preach the prosperity gospel may not like to share this truth, but that's the truth from God's word. Life that is described in this world is few and full of trouble. Few and evil. And you say, well, how can you say it? Because we are living in a sin-cursed world. The reason why they're few is because we die. Why do we die? Because of the curse of sin. Why are we full of trouble? Again, it is because of sin and human nature. Psalm 39:5, the psalmist says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth short, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Psalm 89, verse 47 and 48. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of his grace? Selah. James chapter 4, verse 14, familiar verse. Whereas we know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You see, the reason why we proclaim this truth that the years of our life are few and full of trouble is because we only acknowledge that when we live through this world temporarily. Or perhaps we think about Jacob, about all the life and the time that he's wasted, and now he comes to the latter years of his life, and he's probably thinking about all the foolish statements that he's made. He's thinking about all the foolish decision that he's made to live for this world, and now he looks back at his life, and he doesn't say, hey, look at all the cattle I've got. Look at all the things I've accomplished. Look at all my sons and my daughters, and look at what I've built. He can't say that. Why? Because he's about to die. And all the things that he's worked to build in this life are about to be gone. And what is there to live for? You see, these are actually, this is a statement of wisdom. He speaks to Pharaoh, who, by the way, considered himself God. And said, the years of my life are few and evil. There's another thing that he asserts, and that is at the close of verse 9, he says, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. Now, he obviously is referring to Abraham and Isaac, his grandfather and his father. If we think about Abraham, remember Abraham, according to Genesis 25, verse 7 and 8, Abraham, the Bible says, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 103 years. Abraham lived to be 175 years of age. Isaac, according to Genesis 35, verse 28, and the days of Isaac were 104 years, he lived to be 180. Abraham, 175. Isaac, 180. In Genesis 47, verse 28, the Bible says Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. So 147 years was the life of Jacob after having lived 17 years in Egypt. So Jacob here, he thinks back about his father, grandfather, Abraham, 175. He thinks about his father, Isaac, 180. But now he thinks about his own life, and he senses that he is nearing death. Remember when he met his son, Joseph, he says, now I can die. You know, he knew that his years were drawing nigh. Now, he would go on to live for another 17 years. And we're going to see his final blessing that he passed on to his children. But he thought he was nearing death. And the truth is, it gave him perspective at that time. But in light of all that God had done, that he did not see. You see, he has now the good perspective. And he described his life as a pilgrimage. The truth is, if we see ourselves as pilgrim in this world, we're not going to become too attached to the things of this world. You know, it's amazing as we think about all that's happened this year. And as much as people want to talk about all the difficulties and all the things that have happened, and look, there's certainly people that have lost their jobs and people's lives who have been affected. But the truth is, the consumer mentality has actually soared this year. People have bought things and spend more money than they've ever had before. Whether it's on brand new TVs, latest cell phones, all whatever it is that is out there that the world has to offer, the world has consumed more of that than ever before, even in a year with a pandemic and where jobs have been lost. And what does that tell us? It tells us that there's a world that is consumed with that which is temporary. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we living for? Do we see our lives as pilgrims? And we ask ourselves this question here as we think about relating our life to the life of Joseph from the moment that Jacob thought that Joseph was dead in Genesis 37 all the way now to Genesis chapter 47. You see all the decisions, all the statements from Jacob. Not knowing, being depressed, mourning, making foolish statements because he did not know how God could use all this for good. But now he recognizes it. And it is incumbent upon all of us not to wait like Jacob until we, if you would, are able to see how everything turns out, but to trust the Lord now. That all things will work out for good to them that love God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is such a precious verse because it begins like this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I would like to focus on those opening words, and we know. Now, the truth is we don't know how it all works out in the end. We don't know all the details as to why this happens, why this doesn't happen. But what we do know is that all things will work together for good to them that love God in the end. In the end, we will see the hand of God. We will see how God worked all those things out for our good and for His glory. And then I believe in light of that, we will see finally our lives as a pilgrimage that we are just passing through. We are here temporarily, and eternity, in light of the brevity of our life on earth, is uncomparable. You think about eternity that spans and has no end, and you think about the brevity of our time now. That's why the Bible says that how can we compare? That's why James describes our life as a vapor that appear for a little while, and then it vanishes away. That's our life. That's our life, what our life is in light of God and eternity. But think for just a moment how impactful the brevity of that life is. It is brief, but consider the great impact that it has upon eternity. Now we know for salvation, if a man is not born again of the Spirit of God, he will die and spend eternity in hell. but also for the Christian, the decisions that we make. For eternity, we're going to look back at the brevity of our life and look back at the decisions we made, the things we said. And we will probably say something like this: I wish I would have seen myself as a pilgrim. I wish I wouldn't have been as attached to the things of this world as I was attached. And so may the Lord help us to hear the words of wisdom from Jacob as he describes his life as my pilgrimage. And may we see our lives the same way and sum up our lives and says, how am I doing in my pilgrimage in this world? And may the Lord help us.